You know that a self-confessed sinner is very close to a forgiving Savior. Whenever a man is willing to acknowledge his sin, in a moment he can be forgiven.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The scene that Luke paints for us here in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, is a very vivid and graphic scene, to be sure. In miniature, as we look at those three crosses that Luke refers to here in this passage, in miniature, as we look at those three crosses, the whole world is reflected. One man dies for sin, that's Jesus Christ. One man dies to sin, that's the penitent thief. One man dies in his sin, that's the rebellious thief. We see three kinds of crosses on Calvary's Hill in this context. We see the cross of redemption, the cross upon which Jesus died, purchasing our redemption. We see the cross of reception as one penitent thief repents of his sins and receives the Son of God as Savior and Lord. And we see the cross of rejection in the rebellious thief as he curses God and he dies. And as we look at that scene, again, the love of God is translucent. It's made to shine as we see especially God's grace manifested to an undeserving sinner. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a transformation love works from Calvary. And that transformation is a continuing transformation. God is still speaking those words of redemption, those words of salvation, those words of forgiveness and power to our lives today as a result of his finished work on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Every one of us ought to appreciate and respond to the kind of love that provides for our transformation. We ought to appreciate, we ought to thank God for the finished work of Jesus Christ because it has produced a powerful transformation in our lives. Many of us could stand to our feet spontaneously and announce to the whole world what Jesus Christ means to us and what he's done for us and the transformation he's wrought, the mighty power that was released through his work on Calvary. We ought to appreciate and respond to the kind of love that provides for our transformation. I want you to notice with me a brief analysis of this theme in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. I want you to notice with me two aspects of this dialogue on Calvary. Here's a dialogue between a rebel and a redeemer, between the Son of God and the son of the evil one. And there are two aspects of this dialogue on Calvary, I think, that will accentuate our thesis that we ought to appreciate and respond to the kind of love expressed by Jesus on Calvary, which has the power to radically transform our lives and make us new creatures in Christ. As I see this dialogue, I see that there are two aspects to it. Perhaps it could be presented in this way. The first thing I see is the plea of the rebel. The plea of the rebel, and that's in verses 40, 41, and 42. The second thing I see is the promise of the Redeemer. It's a marvelous promise to an undeserving sinner, and he makes the same kind of promise to you and I. And there's a theological basis for that promise, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not an idle, vacuous promise. It's filled with power and relevancy because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The plea of the rebel, verses 40 to 42, and the promise of the Redeemer in verse 43. As I look at the plea of the rebel, I want to say three things about this rebel. The first thing I want to mention is his sinful past. There are three terms that identify his sinful past. The second thing I want to mention with respect to this rebel is his startling perception. There were certain things he came to understand and see about Jesus Christ that perhaps some of us have not yet seen. His startling perception, that's in verses 40 to 41. And then the third thing I want you to see is his sincere petition, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. His sinful past, his startling perception, and his sincere petition. Now let's look at this for just a moment. The plea of the rebel. First of all, his sinful past. There are three words that are used in the Bible to describe the kind of man which was affixed to this cross alongside of Jesus. In Mark 15 and verse 28, he's called a transgressor. In Mark 15 and verse 27, he's called a thief. And in Luke 23 and verse 39, he's called a malefactor. Also verse 33. He's called a transgressor. He's called a thief. And he's called a malefactor. What do those mean? What do those terms mean? The fact that he is a transgressor gives us some insight into his character. The fact that he is a thief gives us some insight into his conduct. The fact that he is a male factor, that's an old English word which I'll identify in a moment, gives us some insight into his consummation, his end, the consequences of his sin. The Bible says, first of all, that he's a transgressor, Mark 15 in verse 28, and that's a revelation of his character. The term means literally a lawless one. Anomia is the Greek word. It means without law or a lawless one. Anomia is the sin of the man who knows the right and yet does the wrong. He knows God's law, but he goes ahead and breaks it anyway. I wonder how many of us are just like that thief on the cross, transgressors. We know what is right, but we rationalize it away. We convince ourselves it's okay, and we go ahead and do it anyway. That's precisely the character of this man who hung alongside of Jesus on the cross. The sin of the man who knows the right and does the wrong. He knows God's law, and he breaks it anyway. The first of all human instincts is the instinct to do what we like, to do what we want instead of what we ought, irrespective of whether or not it's right. And that was the spirit of this rebel. He was a transgressor in a very real sense. And that is the spirit in a very real sense of many of us. We want to kick over the traces and defy the law of God. We're spiritual renegades. We're spiritual outlaws. We violated the laws of God. Our lives run contrary to the principles of Scripture in a very real sense. Many of us could say we're just like that transgressor, that thief who hung alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, he was a transgressor. This is his sinful past. He was a transgressor. Two, he was a thief. Mark 15 and verse 27 identifies him as a thief. Lawless deeds always emerge from lawless character. His character is revealed in this word transgressor. His conduct is revealed in this word thief. Lawless deeds always emerge from lawless character. You know what that means on a practical basis? That means that it really does matter what we are on the inside. Some of us kind of live out our lives in our own little hermetically sealed unit. You think it's all right as long as we put on a facade, a veneer of Christianity. But what we are on the inside is our own business. Nobody else has to know that. God knows it. God knows what's in the heart. We have several battlefields that we do battle on. One is on the inside, one is on the outside. And I want to tell you something. If we lose the battle on the inside, we'll ultimately lose it on the outside. What we are on the inside has a way of emerging and coming out on the outside. This man was a transgressor in terms of his character, and he became a thief in terms of his conduct. Lawless deeds always emerge from lawless character. And so the Bible says that Jesus was crucified amidst thieves. Laistos is the Greek word. It's a strong term. It means that these men were bandits of the lowest form. Very likely revolutionaries who were cohorts of the infamous Barabbas who was released in lieu of Jesus. Our sins may not be quite so overt. It may be that we have not stolen another man's property. And yet, perhaps our sins are not so much up front, but they're very real. We don't steal, perhaps, but do we ever covet? Jesus said they're the same thing. We do not murder, for example, but do we hate, wish that somebody were dead? Maybe we're murderous in our disposition, at our heart. We do not commit adultery, hopefully, but do we lust? Jesus spoke very pointedly to these issues, and these are probing questions that every one of us have to answer. And as we answer them honestly, we may have to say we're not so much different from those thieves alongside of Jesus, transgressors and thieves. And then, finally, the Bible says he was a malefactor, which is an old English word, Luke 23 and verse 33. Again, in the 39th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke, these men are called malefactors. That describes the consummation, the end of their way of life. Inward character produces outward conduct, and it consummates in a settled state of criminality. That's what the word malefactor means. It's an intensive term, which translated literally means evil workers, criminals in the classical sense of the term, insurrectionists, thieves, and murderers. It includes an element of viciousness. Kakos is the word that's affixed to it. It carries with it the idea of viciousness and described as a man who is destitute of every quality which could make him good. It's a marvelous thing that Jesus could look into the sinful past of that individual and say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I tell you, there is a power released through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that can transform a man no matter how grievously he sinned, no matter how polluted his disposition, no matter how corrupted his spirit. He can be made a new creature in Christ because there's power that flows out from Calvary. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His sinful past. The second thing I want you to see about him is his startling perception. It says in verses 40 and 41 that he perceived certain things about Jesus and about life. And it's startling what he perceived, what he knew, what he understood, what he saw. Some of us need to see some of these things. God was at work in this man's heart by the Holy Spirit. And he responded to that ministry in faith. And he became a believer on that day. What did he see that many of us perhaps fail to see? There were at least three things that he saw that reveal his startling perception. One, he saw the necessity of repentance. "Dost thou not fear God?" He rebuked that other thief who was railing Jesus. You know what that represents? That represents a change of heart. That thief had never feared God before, but he did on that day. That's repentance. In a word, that's repentance. He changed his mind. He changed his heart. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? That was a powerful change. You know what it means to fear God? The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe and respect for God. To fear the Lord means to stand in a relationship of love and humble obedience to Him. The fear of the Lord means to be submissive to His will. The fear of the Lord means to have a hatred for whatever displeases God. That's what it means to fear God. This man, in this circumstance, in the soil of suffering and the cross, learned repentance. He changed his mind. He had never feared God before, but on this occasion he did. He had a startling perception. He could see the necessity of repentance. I wonder how many of us see that. There may be some who need to repent of their sins, who need to change their mind about God and who He is, about themselves and what they really are, about righteousness and how it's achieved and attained, about forgiveness and about heaven and how to get there. There may be some of us who need to bring our thinking into conformity to the principles of Scripture. We need to repent of man's wisdom and have a godly contempt for man's wisdom and embrace the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In the pages of Scripture, he could see the necessity of repentance. The second thing he could see was the equity of retribution. He could see the equity of retribution. Retribution is right. Judgment is right. Penalty is right. It's equitable. He said, "We indeed are in this condemnation justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds," verse 41. That's a startling perception. We're getting what we have coming to us, but this man doesn't. The equity of retribution. You know, there are two things expressed in that phrase as I see it. One, genuine humility. Here was a man owning up to his sins, not trying to cover them. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Here was a man expressing genuine humility, owning up to his sins. Do you know that a self-confessed sinner is very close to a forgiving Savior? Whenever a man is willing to acknowledge his sin, in a moment he can be forgiven. Whenever a man is willing to say, "I have sinned against God, God's right, God's evaluation of me is right, and God's solution for me is appropriate, and by faith I'm receiving that solution, I'm receiving that Savior, I'm receiving Christ." A self-confessed sinner is only one step away from a forgiving Savior. There's something else there, not only a genuine humility, but there's an eternal principle here. And the eternal principle is this: it is equitable, it is right, it is just, it is moral to penalize evil. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. Evil was being penalized, only it was not his own evil. In him was no sin. Jesus never sinned. It wasn't his evil that was being penalized, it was yours and mine. There was an imputation of my evil to Christ, and he bore the penalty of it. And when I receive him, there's an imputation of his righteousness to me, and I become righteous before God, fit to stand in his presence. And that's equitable, the Bible says. The justice of God was being satisfied by Jesus Christ upon the cross. The wrath of God was being placated. The fire of the hell, which I ought to endure, was being extinguished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now God is free to forgive because of what Jesus did on the cross.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Retribution is equitable and it's inevitable apart from a proper relationship with the Son of God who's already born it.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.